obedience to the golden rule isn't that which saves us, we then try to put it to the back burner, so to speak. We put it out of mind and we say, well, since it can't save us, it's not necessary for us to do it all. I want you to understand tonight that being obedient to what's known as, by the way, I find nowhere in Scripture that this commandment to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you is anywhere stated as the golden rule. But nonetheless, it is a commandment for us to do, as we'll see here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. But we want to begin tonight where we left off this morning at verse 27 and work our way on down to verse 38, Lord willing. This passage, divides itself into three significant sections. First of all, what is it that we should do? What is the golden rule? Secondly, why should we be obedient to the golden rule? What is the purpose in doing it? And then thirdly, what is the result of being obedient to the golden rule? What will we get from it? So let's look at that tonight if you're outlining. First of all, what is it that we are to do? Verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear." Now let's stop right there before we get into the exposition of this. Remember where we left off this morning. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. His disciples were, since we don't have any Bible quiz tonight, those of you who were here this morning, a disciple is what? By definition. One who learns. One who is standing or sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But compared to an apostle was one who was sent away with a message, with a mission, with authority to execute that mission that he was given. The apostles were sent out once. These disciples were the ones that kind of hung around. I think some of them became apostolic in nature, in that while they weren't part of the original 12, they were nonetheless set off into ministry later. But now he's speaking to those who hear. Of the disciples that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, there were some that were there, and some that were there with a purpose. Some who only heard audibly the words which Jesus spoke, and some who heard internally the words that Jesus spoke, that penetrated past the earwax, past the eardrum, to the heart. And he says, "I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Here are a number of things that Jesus commands, that is activity, that is descriptive of this golden rule found in verse 31. First of all, love your enemies. Secondly, do good to them that hate you. Thirdly, bless them that curse you. Fourthly, pray for them that despitefully use you. And the praying there isn't for God's vengeance, but it's the praying for a change of heart and for their blessing. If a person smites you on one cheek, and the word smite there is not just a slap on the cheek, but it's a closed fist and a punch in the jaw, actually, turn the other cheek to him and allow him to hit you again. If a person takes away thy cloak, give him your coat also. Now understand, the dress of the people in those days, they wore various layers of clothing. It was unlawful for a person to take the outer garment from another person. Inner garments could be taken, but the outer garment could only be given under certain circumstances, and it had to be given voluntarily. For a person to take the inner garment here, this person was supposed to then offer them the outside one as well. And if a person asks something of you, if they want to borrow something, according to verse 30, you're supposed to give to every man. And when a person takes something of yours and they fail to give it back, don't go running after them requesting it back. When I first started building a library, I got a stamp pad for all my books and simply said, this book is from the library of Paul Reiner. I felt like putting in that this book was stolen from the library, so that if anyone took my books and kept them, they would fall under conviction. But verse 30 says, I'm not to be running after them and collecting them. By the way, very early on in my Christian life, we had some friends back in Lancaster County that we did some things. We weren't real close, but we did some things together. The one fellow borrowed a couple books of my library. Never got them back. I miss those books. I will never get them back. To tell you the truth, I even forget the guy's name anymore. But I'm sure he's forgotten mine also. But I still remember that those books are out there. Now, what's this telling you then about these commands of what we should do? For two things are characteristic of these things. They're completely unnatural. Let's look at them again. Love your enemies. Why is a person an enemy? Well, they have a different mindset about life. They have a different orientation to life. In the situation that we're in here are people surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ that were enthusiastic about his message. The enemies then would be people that couldn't care less about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. People that were antagonistic to the Lord Jesus Christ. These would be enemies. These would be people that would stand in opposition to you of what you want to try to accomplish in the world. And the normal response to them is, let's bring down God's judgment. And Jesus says, no, I want you to love them. I want you to be outgoing towards them. The word love here is this agape love of God that is a self-sacrificing type of love. It's not a love that finds something lovely in a person and then is beneficial to them, but is loving to the person who is completely unlovely. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you, but they hate me. I can understand if a person hates me that I could ignore them. That would be kind of good, but to do good for them, they're going to turn around and use that against me. That's unnatural. Bless them that curse you. Now let me ask you a question. If someone hurls an insult at you, are the first words off your lips something that would be kind to them? The natural thing is to say something like, well, your mother wears army boots or something along those lines. Blessing them is not the natural response. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And as I said before, this prayer is not for vengeance, but if you're going to pray, that's the natural response. If someone comes up to me and smites me on my cheek, I can guarantee you the natural reaction is this, and probably this. Unless they have their guard up, then it might be something like that. If someone takes away my cloak, I'm probably running after them and jumping on them and grabbing it back. And when someone comes to me and wants to borrow something, as you know from the story that I gave concerning my books, while I generally have a poor memory, there are some things that I do remember well. And I'm not too disposed to ask to giving to everyone who asks, unless I know I'm going to get it back. That's the natural response. These are things that are completely unnatural. For the unsaved person to say that they try to live by the golden rule, they're saying, I am trying to do something that is completely unnatural, that I have no ability to do, and consequently I don't do, at least perfectly, if at all. Which brings me to the second thing. It is naturally impossible to do these things. If the natural reaction is not to do them, there has to be some outside impetus, some outside energy, some outside fortification that allows me to do that which is not natural. And that would be the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing here, not only is this an encouragement for people to act in such a way that is unnatural, it is a condemnation or a bringing of conviction to those who are falling short. Understand that the Old Testament law was never a thing that provided life. It was a thing that showed up death. It was the holy and righteous standards of God that says, if you're going to be perfect, you must do this, and you must do this, and you must do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. And people would say, well, I've tried, and I've gotten most of them, but I can't get them all. And the wages of sin is death. By putting these standards out, these unnatural standards of behavior, the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing conviction on the people that say, you know what, I need some help in my life. I need someone who will enable me to do these things. That's why Jesus said in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, without me, you can do nothing. What should we do? Basically, sum it up in one word: love. Love as God loved, in a very unnatural way. Now, understand, unnatural, but very holy. Why should we do it? Verse 32. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, but to receive as much again. Three activities, general activities found in these specific ones in the first couple of verses here about loving, doing good, and lending. And in each of these three things, two questions, one question and one statement. What thank have ye is found for each. Why should we do it? Because anything else is thankless of others. If I do good in order to get good in return, or only to a person who I feel disposed to or to who is lovely, I mean, that's expected. But if I love somebody who is unlovable, the natural response should be, or the proper response, is thankfulness. Remember the story of the 10 lepers who came to Christ, and Christ healed them all, and he said, now I want you to go on to the priest at the temple, and I want you to offer the proper sacrifices. And they all turned away to go do what Jesus had commanded. And one of them turned around and came back and thanked the Lord. And the Lord said to him, where are the other nine? A natural response. Here are people who had nothing lovely. They were lepers. They were outcasts. They were unclean. They were removed from the fellowship of the people of Israel, and there was no reason that anybody should have any contact with them. And the Lord Jesus comes and he heals them graciously, doing good unto them. And one comes back and says, you know what? I didn't deserve this. Thank you. You know what the others thought? You know what? I've paid my debt to society. I've paid my dues. I'm deserving of this. And consequently, there was no thankfulness. When you do something to people who deserve what you're doing, there's no thankfulness found in them. Secondly, anything else is unacceptable to God. Not only what thanks do you receive for it, but in each of these three cases, for sinners also love those that love them. For sinners do the same. isn't what you do a wonderful, or let me restate this, I got off on the wrong foot here. If someone characterized what you did as equal to that which sinners do, would that encourage you? Wow, what you just did is on the par with sinful people. Well, somehow I think the activity of the Christian should be just at least a little step above, maybe even a giant leap above that which the unsaved world does. After all, it was a giant leap downward for the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Came in the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. That's a giant leap downward from God, to become a man, to become a servant. The activity of a Christian should be a giant step above that which the ungodly world does. Thirdly, what are the results of this type of activity? Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. If you get repaid, great. If they repay you and say, you know what, I was really appreciative of this and here's a little bonus for your efforts, that's even icing on the cake. But when you give to somebody, don't even worry about getting it back. And your reward, wait a minute, if I don't hope about getting it back and I don't get it back, it seems to me there is a loss. But this says, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. It talks about an eternal or godly response to your good works toward men. Now let's put some limitations on these things. Let's go back to verse 27 about loving your enemies. Is there a limitation on that? Yes, there is. Some people use this verse and say, well, see, if we truly love our enemies, we'll never go to war. No, that's not what this verse teaches. Jesus is, let's see, my theology, if I remember, Dr. Pinter will be happy. Jesus was God. In fact, still is. Always will be. The Bible tells me that God so loved, and by the world we mean only a select group of people, right? No, when the world is mentioned in Scripture, we're talking about the entirety of people. God loves the world. In that world were big sinners and little sinners. People who committed sins that were, great in quality. Heinous, that's what I wanted, thank you. And people who just made little itsy-bitsy sins, if there can be such a thing. People that were antagonistic, violently antagonistic to God, and people that were passively antagonistic to Him, as well as those who loved Him. God so loved the world. He loved even His enemies. So does that mean that Jesus will never judge His enemies? Obviously not. In fact, we read in the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, that at the end of the tribulational period, He will come back and He will wage war with them. And it says He will wage war in righteousness. This verse does not teach that there is no boundaries to loving your enemies. But Jesus is is bringing judgment at the end of time. He is giving man every opportunity to repent, so there is a limitation here. So when it says in verse 35 to love your enemies and do good, does that mean that there's never a time for a conviction of righteousness? No, that doesn't mean that at all. But it means allow every opportunity for repentance to take place. Does verse 37 mean that you should never judge anything? Well, the Scripture commands us to be judges of between right and wrong. Can we judge the motivation of people? No. Can we judge the eternal destiny of people? Somewhat. Now, if a person says, I don't believe that Jesus is God, I can tell you right here and now, if they die this very moment, I can tell you where they're spending eternity. But I don't know what they will believe tomorrow. So I can't make a definite statement as to where they'll spend eternity, and we need to be careful about that. We can't judge the motivation of people, why they do things. And we might have a good idea, but we simply don't know what's in the inner recesses of the heart. Condemn not. Does that mean you should never say to a person that, well, what you're doing is wrong? No, that means that you can show up good, but in order to produce good. Or you can show up wrong, excuse me, in order to produce good. Oftentimes we show up wrong in order to knock a person down. Now, we show up wrong in order to have that person stop that and elevate themselves. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. These activities display God's nature to the world around us. God is a forgiving God. Verse 36 says that God is a merciful God. He withholds that which we deserve. And verse 35 tells us that when we do so, we shall be children of the highest. Now, that doesn't make us His children. As we said before, obeying the golden rule doesn't make a person a Christian. But it demonstrates their relationship with the Father. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But those who have received Him and live like He lives demonstrate to the world around them that they are the children of God. That's what verse 35 is saying. By living the golden rule and acting in the way that God would act to people, we are then His witnesses. And the results of doing this gives us opportunity for ministry and effectiveness in it. And then secondly, it provides blessing. Verse 38, what we do comes back to us. In the same proportion that we do it, if not better. Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure. In other words, you're not going to come up short. God is not going to forget. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget your labors, to forget your works of righteousness, to reward you. There is... sometimes that reward can come immediately. Definitely that reward will come eternally. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, abundantly. And notice men might even be the ones who give into your bosom. God has a way of providing for your needs. Remember what I said this morning. The person who is rich is the person who says everything is mine that I have, but the person who is poor is the person that can be a millionaire that says everything belongs to God. The person that is poor is the one who has the riches of the kingdom of heaven at his availability. The person who is rich in his own things is the person who better enjoy it while it lasts, because it's not going to last. The person who gives, the person who's going to get back with blessing. This is the golden rule. This is the responsibility of every child of God to live up to if they're going to be effective in the ministry of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. title of this message tonight is this: is there any rust on your golden rule? How well are you living up to what Jesus Christ commands you to do? But I say unto you, which hear. I hope that's you tonight. Father, we bow before you, and we recognize that what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to do here is completely unnatural. It's not an easy thing to do. We recognize that what he instructed his disciples to do is not that which will provide an eternal salvation, for that's provided for in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and his resurrection to heaven. Father, we recognize tonight that if we're to be obedient to these things, we need you. We need your power in our lives. We need your presence in our lives. And Father, we recognize that with these things, we are capable of doing that. Lord, help us tonight to be obedient servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there is a reward either now and or in eternity, and knowing that anything other than doing these things is ineffective to the cause that you've called us to, of being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. Father, make us like yourself, that we might be lights in the darkness around us. And we'll praise you for all that you do, as we ask it all in the wonderful name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have a good week.